In the beginning, God created. And we have listed in Genesis, the first chapter, that creation event that took place, done in 6 days. By the power and the majesty of the Word of God, not by putting forth physical effort from a spiritual being. When He finished, we see at the end of the sixth day in the first chapter of Genesis that God said everything was good. As a matter of fact, He said everything was very good, including human beings. As a matter of fact, human beings, the two that were made by God, were perfect. They were physical, yet eternal. They were in covenant relationship with God because God had made covenant with them, giving them 3 instructions at the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply, tend to keep the garden, and of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That's all that God expected from them. They were perfect. They were eternal. They had the tree of life to sustain them. What more would anyone want? And then we see in the third chapter, as our reading took place this morning, that after law was given, the catalyst then for deceit, for deception, for lies, for allurement, had been given through the law. Because there's always that other side, either obedience or disobedience. Satan comes to the woman. Did God really say to you not to eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden? She said, yes, that's exactly what He said. Because the day that we eat thereof, we shall surely die. And Satan, of course, says to her, thou shalt not surely die. God knows that the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Him. You'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You'll know things. You'll be better off than what you are. You'll be better than the perfection that you have. You'll be better than that. After they ate, as we saw in the reading that was given for us this morning, they heard God walking in the cool of the evening. Now, I just want you to think about that particular statement that's made there and Genesis, the third chapter. They heard God walking in the cool of the evening. God was ever among them. They were close. And yet there were 4 questions that came from God, and it starts with the first one in connection with God walking in the cool of the evening, that close connection that they had with God. That fellowship that they had with God. And that first question was, where are you? Because they were hiding themselves. Adam, Eve, where are you? It wasn't asked by God because He didn't know the exact location of Adam and Eve. They really couldn't hide. They just thought that they could. Matter of fact, when we go to the 139th Psalm, verse 7 through 12, the psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I take my bed of Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light shall be about me, shall be night. Even the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The question that was asked by God to Adam and Eve, where are you? It wasn't for His information. He knew exactly where they were. God is omniscient. He knows all. It didn't come about later on in God growing. That is His nature. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knew exactly where they were. That question was not to benefit Him. That question was to open the eyes of 2 that were hiding from Him that had been in grand fellowship with the Majesty on high. We think about this as we look over in Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both the joints and the marrows, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And this, of course, speaking of Jesus, Jesus also being, he is God, he's omniscient. There really was no hiding. God didn't need information about, now exactly where's your location, I'd like to talk to you. He knew where they were. It was to bring to light in the minds of two that have now disobeyed God, who were perfect, who were in covenant relationship with him, who were now in a position not where they had this friend that they walked with, but now they were hiding from. The one that had given them everything. An absolute perfect existence and perfect relationship with him. A life that was eternal. There, I will submit to you, there was no growing old. There were no pains of going to come upon them. There was no disease. There was no sickness. They lived in absolute paradise, bliss, and harmony also with God. And now they're hiding from him. Where are you? And God asked them that question, one of the four, the very first one, to say, why in the world would you hide from me? Why? Why would you hide from me? He asked another question. Who told you you were naked? We see that in Genesis 3 in the first part of verse 11. Who told you? And I want to just focus on that first part. Who told you? Who told you? They did not realize their physical condition because of their innocence and because of their blessed relationship with one another and also with God. They were two that were one flesh. And now there is shame that is put upon them. And they are recognizing their shame. God knew exactly who told Adam and Eve concerning what was the lie that had been spoken. He knew exactly the same thing. We go back to John the 8th chapter, verse 43 and 45. And Jesus, in talking to the Jews while he was upon the earth, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. But because I say the truth, you believe me not. God had told them the truth. And now they heard something different that allured them. And especially in connection with Eve, because she was beguiled in the situation. Shamefully, Adam enters into the sin not in beguilement, not by being fooled, but by with full knowledge that he was disobeying God. And he was giving his ear to his wife rather than to God. We see this question asked, who told you? And we think back to what Jesus states here. He knows where the lies come from. They come from Satan. They come from the devil, and they are throughout the world today. God knows that there are false words spoken to us to sway us. And Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter verses 3 through 5, and also in the first chapter, verses 13 through 15. It says, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the believing, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Then going to the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15, 2 Corinthians. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light, and is no great thing, therefore, in his ministers, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When God asked the question, who told you? It wasn't for his information. It was to tell them, do you understand what you have done? Now you have turned your ears from the truth that I gave you. And from that truth, it was the good news to you. And it was good news to live in that perfect condition, in perfect environment, in that perfect state that they were in. You've turned your ears from that good news that I gave you to a lie. You have taken that allurement that is there. Who told you? I know who told you. It was Satan. But you believed it. You believed it. He asked that question again, not for his own information. He knew exactly who it was. It was for them to realize you've not listened to the truth of the gospel of the Word of God that came to you. You rejected it. We see the third question that was asked in Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 12. Have you disobeyed? He said, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And, of course, they had. And it wasn't a question for the information of God. God knew. And when they recognized that they were naked, they knew, He knew that they had disobeyed. He wanted them to have that impact in their life. Do you realize that you have disobeyed the commandment that I've given you? See, God knows when we're disobedient and all in connection that, first of all have fallen. All have fallen and are short of pleasing God. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18, verse 23. And we'll read sections of that. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And he's talking about those that eschew God's word and takes the word of the one that allures, Satan. There is none that understands. It's not because understanding has not been given. It's those that will not take that understanding that has been given from God. There is none that seeks after God because the world holds so much for them. They have all turned aside away from God just as Adam and Eve. That's the way that we have turned away from God when we were not in covenant relationship with Him. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not so much as one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knew that they had disobeyed. He knew it. It wasn't for His information. He's allowing them through His question to realize their own condition and state at this particular time. You have fallen from the grace of God that has been given to you. My grace that has been given to you. In your creation, in your existence, and in the quality of your life, and in fellowship with me, you have fallen from that. Do you understand that? You listen to the deceiver. You see, when we look in Titus 3, verse 3. For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That is, before becoming children of God. Galatians 4 and verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather known by God, how turn you back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? And we can make application that to that in our lives also. That we have this question asked, have you disobeyed? When we don't do the Lord's will. It's not a question that God needs to know, so that He can write it down in His logbook. He understands when we disobey. It's for our recognition. So that we know, we understand, we see deceit working in our lives. We see the lies working in our lives. And then that fourth question. And He asks this, and remember, Adam says, well, the reason I did it is because of the woman that you gave me. And God says to her, what have you done? And again, this is not a question where He needs an answer to it from the woman. But rather, it is a statement, even though it's in the question form, it's a statement. Do you realize what you have set in motion now in the existence of this world? Do you realize what is going to be the impact? And He tells them after this particular statement, everything that's going to be impacted in their life, and not only in their life, but for all the lives of all that would live after them. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no more paradise on earth. Do you realize what you've done? There is no more physical, eternal existence without pain and sorrow and tears and sickness. Do you realize what you've done? The desire that you have will be unto your husband. Do you understand what you've done? There will be pain in your childbirth. Do you understand what you've done? Adam, you are going to, by the sweat of your brow, try to eke out a meager existence on this life whenever you lived in absolute perfection and harmony and an existence where you were continually filled and full in the relationship with God? Do you understand what you have done? The ground that once brought forth for you everything that you needed will now bring forth thorns and thistles, and you will work by the sweat of your brow to just try to stay alive. You understand what you have done. You have changed everything from perfection to degradation. Do you understand? Again, God didn't need that. It was what He was asking them. God knew what all of this meant. And even in all that it meant, He still shows His grace. And in verse 15, He says, "I will put enmity between thee," speaking to the serpent, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And there is a glimpse into the side of the grace of God that even in this dire situation, where they have disobeyed God, they turned from God, they hid from God, the fellowship is not there because they disobeyed Him, God did not leave man without hope, because there would be the Christ to come, and that is messianic there in verse 15 of chapter 3. But He goes back and He asks them, "Do you understand what you've done? Do you understand what you've given up? Do you understand all the ramifications from the sin that you've engaged in? Do you understand what you had? Do you understand what you lost?" And He asks those questions. Four questions from God. Here's our application of this. We stand before God always. His will is ever before us. And so two children of God, as we see in 1 John 3, verses 7 through 10, where John says, "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that does sin is of the devil, and the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God does no sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is begotten of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother." You know, when you think about it, we have a book of life that has been given to us. And in the New Covenant, if we just turn over to Matthew, just use Matthew through the end of that book, we have really relatively very few commandments that's been given to us. It's not like the Old Testament under that covenant that was there with the myriad, over 600 commands that were given in certain situations and times and conditions and so forth. Demands that were made by a "thus saith the Lord," "thou shalt" and "thou shalt not." We've been given a book to teach us, as we mentioned in class this morning, those concepts. That whatever comes before us, we can face and we can answer by the will of God, and we can withstand whatever comes against us. The question is, when we think about this, are we going to hide from God? What if God today, as we're walking along our life, what if He broke the silence of heaven and began to ask us questions? And as we're about to do something, what if God said, "Do you really want to do that? Let me submit to you, He's doing that. But it's through the Word. Do you really want to engage in that? Do you really want to say those words? Do you really want to lose your anger? Do you really want to be full of wrath and hate? Do you really want that? Do you want to answer a person in a way that is loving and kind, or to vaunt yourself?" You see, He's doing that daily. The problem is that sometimes we're hiding from God. And in those situations, we don't hear, because God is not close to us. And so when we look back at this, we understand that when we do righteousness, it is from the righteousness of God. And when we do evil, it is from the works of Satan. Just as it was at the beginning. And that's to children of God. that are in a covenant relationship with Him that turn their backs on them from time on Him from time to time, and does not do His will. To the sinner, one not a child of God. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. And you did He make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, you were at one time, if you're now not a child of God, at one time you were in a covenant relationship with God from the standpoint of protection. You were safe. But when you came to an understanding of right and wrong, you moved from that point of being in safety to a point of being lost. And the reason being is that you're following not after God, but after the prince of the power of the air, if you're not a child of God. And you're not in covenant relationship. You are, in a sense, hiding from Him. Hiding from Him. We think about that. The questions that we must ask ourselves. God asked four questions at the beginning. But there are questions we must ask ourselves. Where am I? Where am I? I'm not talking about, and of course that question isn't about a GPS location upon a map. He's not saying, oh, I'm at 303 Carlos Parker Boulevard, Southeast, on the loop. That's not what that question is about. This is about, where am I before my God? God knows where we are and has given us the means for us to know also where we are. John 15 verse 19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I manifested thy name, O God, unto the men whom you have given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. You see, we can, by keeping God's word, know exactly where we are as we stand before God. No questions about it. There's not a well-made... No, we can know because God has given us to know. We can answer the question that comes from God, where are you? We can answer the question, Lord, I am with you. I'm on your side. Here am I, Lord, send me. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. We can answer it that way. Who told me? God knows and has given us the means to know of what it is that we're following. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27, Jesus said, concerning all the teaching that He gave, going back to the 5th chapter, all the way through the 7th chapter, He says this, everyone therefore that hears the words of mine and does them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that hears these words of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. You take my words, Christ says, and you're building upon the solid foundation that will keep you even in all the tribulation, trial, and the great winds of the earth that come upon you. He's not talking about physical. He's talking about that which, of course, affects us from the standpoint of sin, persecution, trial. It's very interesting where you look at this other part, but the one that builds upon the sand. I went through some classes one time. It was about liquefaction. I don't know if you ever heard of liquefaction or not. Liquefaction is an event that takes place such as in, and I'll just use the San Francisco Bay Area. If you take a map of the original bay area of San Francisco and then overlay it with what has taken place over the years, there's a bunch of fill dirt that has been pushed into the ocean. And people have built houses, millions of houses, upon that fill dirt. You also know that California is very likely to have an earthquake at any time. They do almost every day. And there are three factors concerning liquefaction. One factor is soil that's loose. And I know that they pushed all that dirt into the bay and they compacted it to the best of their ability, but it is not. It's not the virgin soil. And then the other is saturation from the water into that soil. And if you're pushing dirt into the ocean, you're getting it wet. It may not surface all the way to the top immediately, but it's wet down below. And then the third factor in liquefaction is violent shaking. And there was a model that was shown us that had been built to exact scale of houses, setting upon the same compaction rate of dirt that is in the bay. And they made a 8.7 earthquake that shook. Do you know what happened to those houses? They disappeared. They went under the dirt because it wasn't dirt anymore. It was liquefied. It was gone. I think that's really the aspect of what Jesus is talking about here. You'll disappear. There's nothing solid, no foundation that is there. Your existence won't be known if you don't take these words of mine, because you're foolish and don't build upon the rock. And so this question, who tells us what we are to do? We have to go to God and not to others, because if we go to others, we face spiritual liquefaction. Complete and utter destruction. And then, have I obeyed or disobeyed? That's not a question that God leaves us without understanding. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, beginning, Paul says there, howbeit the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows that are those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. If we're not doing righteousness, which is described to us in the Scriptures, then we're doing unrighteousness, and we can know whether or not we have obeyed. It's not a question. It's an answer of a conviction. We see in 2 Peter 3, verse 17 through 18, ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest, being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let it be so. Because He has given us the means to answer that question. Have I obeyed? Or am I in disobedience? We can know for sure. And then a fourth question to us. What have I done? You know, this attitude that some have, well, sin is just around the corner. I know I'm going to sin. I know it's going to happen to me. I'm just going to go ahead and give in and get it done. No, that's not the attitude of the child of God. The attitude of the child of God concerning sin is that which is defilement in one's life. It causes us to hide from God, or at least to attempt to. When you look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 29, of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall ye be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of peace. Oh, but preacher, this was back to the Jews that were Christians at the time, but were going to go back away from Christianity into the Mosaic Law. Yes, you're right contextually, but we have an application here also. We turn our back from what God says in His Word, and we've trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant worthless, meaningless. Or, what have I done? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. I've been bought with a price. And so what I am doing to the best of my ability is to glorify God in my body. Those are questions that we need to ask. And the reason we need to ask them is that there are answers. There are answers. And the answers are from God. And so as we look at this morning, these questions that come from God there at the very beginning of time, they're really still being asked. They're still being asked by God. And you see, whether we realize it or not, just as Adam and Eve gave response to God, we give response to God today from the questions that we must ask ourselves. Where are we? Who told you? Have you disobeyed? What have you done? We give forth answer by the way that we conduct ourselves. If you're not a child of God, you give forth an answer. You give forth, where am I? I'm not with you, Lord. Who told you? Satan says what is fun, what's enjoyable. What have you done? I've turned my back upon the Savior. As children of God, as we live our life, we do the same thing. Where am I? I'm on the Lord's side. Or I've disobeyed Him. Who told me? Satan. What have I done? I turned my back upon the Savior. Ask those four questions to yourself. If you're not a child of God, your response can be, Lord, I'm coming to You. If you are a child of God and not obeyed Him, your response can be to Him, oh God, have mercy upon me, one that has sinned. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask You to come as we stand and sing.